our time studying the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit is given to us as a promise, as a guarantor that what you began in us, you will bring to completion. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study just the activities of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us clarity, that you would give us understanding, and Lord, that it would not just be information, but that we would take what we understand of the work of the Spirit, and that we would allow it to fuel our worship and to change the way in which we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my wife and son will be passing out. Hopefully we have enough. Some different fill-in-the-blank notes. All right, so last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be really clear here because I don't think I was as clear as I could have been. When we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the initiation of the believer into the body of Christ, okay? Now, this is similar to the filling of the Spirit, but it's different, okay? There's an initiation, and we talked about the reality that to be initiated into the body of Christ, the disciples had to wait for it, right? They were waiting in the upper room, waiting for this initiation, this baptism of the Holy Spirit by fire. It's the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied by John the Baptist, that the one who came after him would baptize with the Spirit and fire. And so we looked at that, and many people who I would say are on a wrong path seem to think that the baptism of the Spirit is a secondary issue from salvation, okay? And we did see a couple instances at the very early church, right, where they were baptized with the Spirit after they had come to a saving faith. As we talked about, that's in a transitionary period. In each one of those circumstances, it happened with the first Samaritan that got saved, and then it happened with the first Gentile that got saved. But this baptism of the Spirit is the initiation of the believer coming into the body of Christ. Even as we read today, if you have the Spirit indwelling in your life, permanently indwelling for the New Testament believer, you are saved. If you do not have the Spirit, you are not saved. Now, what this means is that sometimes people misspeak. And they talk about receiving the Spirit or being, how would people say it? They speak of it as if they need to get the Spirit. They need to get the Holy Spirit. And I agree with a person who's unsaved saying, I need to have the Spirit dwelling in me in order to have saving faith and life in Christ. But that's very different from the reality for the believer. For the New Testament believer, you have received the Spirit when you receive salvation. You don't have salvation without the Spirit, and so you must have the Spirit. This baptism being the initiation into it becomes synonymous with salvation. Now, this is not a post-conversion reality. So let me go through here. We looked at all this last time. We talked about the reality that the New Testament supports the Holy Spirit coming at conversion. You can look at places like Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 12, 13, or 2 Corinthians 1, 21. We can look in places like Galatians 3 or Galatians 5 and see that the person who is in the Spirit is not in the flesh. Okay, back and forth. If we think that, like, to receive a higher state of relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be baptized by the Spirit. This is what many people teach, and I would say falsely. They try to separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from salvation. They create kind of a two-tiered distinction. Two groupings. There's the believers who have trusted in Christ, but they're not disciples. Nowhere in Scripture do we see this. We don't see two tiers of believers, two tiers of access to the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and can have success in fighting any temptation because of the reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The permanent access of the Holy Spirit to make changes. A theology that says there are two, it causes division in the body. Sorry, I'm not keeping up here. As well as it declares you can be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. So I'll go back. Causes division. Kind of moving quickly. I can. There we go, I think. Declares we can be believers and not have the Holy Spirit. This looks at the Spirit mainly normally in gifts, with regards to gifts. We talked about this last week. Oftentimes people who try to make this dichotomy where you can be saved but not have the Holy Spirit, they say the evidence of salvation in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues normally. But it's not what we've seen as we've looked through Scripture. That's a fast review of last week. So questions on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So everybody remember, baptism is the inauguration, right, into the body of Christ. The initiation of the believer into the body of Christ, i.e. the church. But today we wanted to predominantly focus on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And just by way of information, in the Old Testament, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit. Where? Where and how do we see the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament? The temple construction, right? God filling certain people. Where else? Prophets, okay, definitely. What else? Kings. That's a really important one. Total side note. When you read imprecatory psalms, it's interesting how often it's David who's writing them, and he is the chosen one, the Messiah, the messianic one, and it is his position more than his personal angst that is in view, okay? He's asking for God's judgment because of the sins done against the Lord's anointed, not necessarily just against him. Total sidebar. But we do see the indwelling with kings. That's why David can say, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." There's a difference there, right? It's not a permanent indwelling. It's not a taking up residence. It's more the Spirit with them. So what do we mean when we say the filling of the Holy Spirit? Take a shot at it. True question, not rhetorical. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Controlled, okay. So is it like the puppet and the puppet master? You didn't quite mean that by controlled, I know. But that's good. What else?
Being filled through his word. The Bible says that his word is spirit. His word is truth.
His word is truth. Yes, Scripture says his word is truth. Okay. Cameron.
In some cases where it talks about someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is magnified in them
Okay. It's an excellent segue to say, what does it look like when somebody's Spirit-filled? That it comes out in what they say and in what they do, but can you think of Scripture that speaks to this point? Go ahead, Cameron. When Stephen was being stoned, very much so, a peace and an asking of forgiveness on behalf of those who were killing him, right? Go ahead. You wanted to answer, right, Nathan? I saw your hand back there. Go ahead, John. Yep.
And that's, you can take from that whatever fills you, if you fill with wine, it can control you. But be filled with God's Spirit, and it'll look like the four, is there four participles after it that say?
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. And we'll look at that here in a minute. That's very, very true. Tom. Okay, so that you're posing a very good question. There is an action of God, but there is a responsibility, a personal responsibility. And how does that interact? And I think that's something we'll get to here in just a few minutes. If we forget, bring it back up. Yes. Okay, I missed the second part. What was it? Committing. Submitting to the work versus control, but submitting to. That's very good. It's speaking to the reality of our responsibility. It is a work of the Spirit, but we're submitting to it. Andrew. Any of us, when we love with divine love, it is the work of the Spirit because it's not the work of the flesh. And so feeling or no feeling, the feeling is a little more subjective, but the ability to love as God is love, definitely. That can only happen divinely. It's an expression of the fruit of the Spirit. Absolutely. That the filling of the Spirit allows for the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and look at, I put it as the controlling of the Holy Spirit for spiritual maturity and or specific ministry. And when we say controlling, we're not talking puppet master. We're talking about a submission to the work of the Spirit in our lives. We'll get into that a little bit more. In other words, an obedience to what God has revealed and said. So if we have sin in our lives, we are not actually being controlled by the Spirit, but being controlled by the flesh. Think of Galatians chapter 5, right? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's a war going on between these two. In the Gospels, we have a few different references to people who were indwelt, and this is pre the church, right? John the Baptist, he was set apart to be the forerunner of Christ from the time he was in his mother's womb. So if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15... Here's what was said of him. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. the prophecy that came to his father while he was serving in the temple. Here, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's interesting, go over to verse 41. Here's Elizabeth, when she hears Mary's greeting, says the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to verse 67. Here it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Then it talks about his prophecy from 68 all the way down to looks like 79. I'll let you read that yourselves. Then go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Okay. It's interesting, isn't it? It speaks of Jesus being filled with the Spirit. So all of those are early on, but let's go ahead and go to Acts, the second half of this history written by Luke. Chapter 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with one another, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we learn what that speaking in tongues was. It was different languages. But we notice here there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then the filling of the Holy Spirit that came upon them that referenced itself in the outworking of gifts, right? Saved, baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual gifts happening for the believer at salvation. We looked at that more last time. Let's look at chapter 4 of Acts, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well." Here you have Peter being filled in order to speak boldly. Head on over to Acts chapter 7. We've got Stephen, right? Verse 55 of Acts chapter 7. Says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out, and then later he asks that they be forgiven. Go ahead and go on over to Acts 11. Verse 24. Well, let's start in verse 23. Actually 22 to find out who it is. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Here you have Barnabas being empowered to encourage, and it seems like it flowed out into evangelism as well. in the context. So you've got the Holy Spirit saying to be filling these people for the work of ministry a lot of times. Thoughts, concerns, questions, cries of outrage, groans of conviction. What do you guys think so far? What do you find interesting? Go ahead.
Well, I thought maybe you might comment on the difference between Acts 2 and the Holy Spirit coming in a seminal event and the ongoing, and you may be getting to that later. But also in Acts 2, how the Spirit's appearance in men who, by their walking with the Lord, proved to already be saved.
Well, we talked about it a little bit last week, but the question is, when you've got the disciples who have already believed in Acts chapter 2, why are they waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then the filling, which then occurs in the working out? Number one, because Christ told them to. So you've got people who believe in the resurrected Christ, but the Holy Spirit is not indwelling them yet. He's with them, not in them. Okay? This is before the starting of the church. Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit actually is indwelling believers. You have Old Testament believers, like we talked about, David. David could say, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." We can't say that. The Holy Spirit's given as a seal, like John talked about. And so there's a difference between pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost. It's a changing of eras, shall we say, where before, the Spirit does not permanently indwell. He does fill individuals, but now they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and then are indwelt. Filling is where we really get into Tom's question a little bit, that it's a little bit different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Filling and indwelling have some unique properties.
Would it be a good example of that with John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit for his ministry, and yet in jail he asked the question, is this the Messiah?
I don't think we're actually told anything about the work of the Spirit post that. John the Baptist is unique in that he functions as the last of the prophets, kind of coming in as the sign of like Elijah. And so he's very unique. He's a Nazarite. He is filled, like we read, since he was an infant. But that filling is different than indwelling, though the Spirit was residing with him for ministry. One thing that we talked about last week as well that comes into play is that oftentimes the filling and the gifts, like we're talking about in the beginning of Acts, they're validations. If you look in Scripture, times of signs and wonders are not very normal. You've got Moses, you've got Elijah, you got Christ, you got Christ's second coming. Okay? Moses. A lot of signs and wonders, right? Validates the messenger. Elijah, it validates the messenger and the message. Christ, it validates the messenger and the message. Christ's return. You're going to see some more there. Did that get to your question, Kevin? A little bit. We're in an interesting time. That's also why when we have the first Samaritan and the first Gentile, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and the giving of gifts does not directly coincide with their salvation, but with the coming of the apostles. So, no, it's a hard subject, and it's a subject we don't normally talk about a lot. So, other questions along that? Everybody's quiet. Go ahead.
A little bit. feast that it fulfills 40 days after Passover. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The night reading God's word and dwelling on the Messiah that just came and fulfilled Passover. And so this is just another act of God that completed what they knew was supposed to happen, even though they didn't know what it was.
A spiritual harvest, it's also talked about as the feast of ingathering, right? What's the church but the called out ones, the ones who are gathered in from outside? Great connection.
The
setting apart and the gathering. Very good. Well, we have a little bit of time, so we do want to hop over to Ephesians 5:18. Because we want to look a little bit more with regards to what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what is our responsibility in being filled? All right, those two kind of go together. As John already mentioned, this is where it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." All right, let's look at what that actually results in now. Right? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right. So now we have an action of speaking praise to one another. This can be a mixture of things, but we're inducing one another to worship. Right? Whether this is songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that we've written and that we're singing, but there is a melody in our heart to the Lord. It's pointing others to worship Christ with us. There's then a thanksgiving, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. The "for all things" is the harder aspect of that. Sometimes we give thanks, but not for all things. And we're to do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, right? And then there's an aspect of loving one another, being subject to one another in love. All right? Be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Sorry. Then you'll notice, if you just look at the headlines in your Bible, verse 22, there's marriage. You got family relations in 6. You got some slave relations in 6 as well. All right, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Helps when you're in Colossians. I'm looking at a page. Sorry, 3:16. I got a typo there. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Okay. Then listen to this. "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You've got all the same pieces, don't you? Being word-filled and spirit-filled go together. If we then look down in verse 18, you've got family relationships, 22 slave relationships, 21 familial relationships. The flowing out of being word-filled and spirit-filled go together. Now, what do we mean when we say word-filled? Word saturated. What does that mean? Does it just mean we memorized all of God's word? We can bring it up like a Rolodex. That's helpful, but I think it goes beyond that.
Epigenosko, it's a relational aspect of the
Okay. Does it actually use epigenosko here? Ah. It doesn't say that we know the word, but that we're filled with the word, okay? Living it out. Remember when we talked about being filled with the Spirit? What's it contrast with? Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled. In other words, don't be permeated with alcohol so that it affects your life. Instead, be permeated with the Spirit so that it affects your life. This filling of the Word, I would put in the same category. You're permeated with the Word of God so that it affects the way that you live, which is excellent, right? And it shows itself how? We've looked at these two verses. How does the filling of the Spirit show itself in these couple of verses? Go ahead, Kevin. Yeah.
And these are all word speaking coming out of the believer. We're teaching and admonishing with songs and having a certain song. And we are expressing gratefulness to God. Those are all flowing out of us.
Yeah. Flows out. Absolutely. Interestingly enough, if we go over to like Galatians 5, right, you get into what it looks like to be walking in the Spirit. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Then from 17, we've got quite a recollection and a reciting of all of our sinful natural activities, right? And verse 19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which we're forewarned we won't go to the kingdom for. But verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And I think this really gets more to the what is our responsibility. Walking by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit should so permeate our lives and our hearts, and we should so submit to them that the outflow of that is the supernatural work of the Spirit in our relationships. It's a piece we have to look at here, right? Both Ephesians and Colossians, the outworkings of being Spirit-filled and Word-filled don't just stop with this, what you say, that the worship that's flowing out of your heart, the gratitude that's flowing out of your heart in words, but it then shows itself in how you interact with your wife and how wife interacts with her husband and how kids interact with their parents and how slaves interact with their masters. Because the person who is submitting to and being filled, Tom, in Ephesians 5:18, it's a command, right? Be filled. That means there's a responsibility on our part to, number one, know God's word, but to put God's word into practice. It shouldn't surprise us that being word-filled and spirit-filled go together. What did we say one of the primary actions of the Holy Spirit is? If you wanted to define it. Put it this way, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is as the author of the Word of God, who points people to Christ, the Word made flesh. The Spirit is so integrally related to the giving of the Word, prophecy, all these things. But as we've looked at John 1, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance that which He had taught them. The Holy Spirit exists to glorify the Son. That's why He came. That's what He's doing. And so what He does in our lives when we are submitted to Him is what? Bring praise and glory in our holiness and in our worship to Christ. He makes us look more like Christ. And we won't have enough time to move very much further because our time is out. But I want us to ponder for a minute the reality that the Spirit is working in us, giving us opportunities to be convicted of sin, helping us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we've been called, so that we would become more like Christ. I'll give you a question. Who submitted to the Spirit the most of anyone in history? Anybody? Christ. Isn't that interesting? You see it in His prayer life. You see it in His devouring of the Word. I have food that you know not of. Right? He's walking by the power of the Spirit. He's doing miracles by the power of the Spirit. That's why He curses the people who say He's doing His miracles by the power of Satan. Right? Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit and submitted to the Spirit in a way that we should emulate. And that's possible because the Spirit, is dwelling in us. The question is, are we submitting to Him, both in word and deed? Yep. It is, although I would say that we do have, we actually work with a similar goal as the Holy Spirit in bringing glory to Christ by relaying the realities of what the Father has said and who He is. So, excellent. Well, our time is sadly up. It was quick. You can come ask me questions. I may have answers or I may have to look them up for you. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. And John, can you do that for us?